If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6 and 7 tonight. 7 is just kind of a bunch of names, but we'll go over that a little bit. But you know, the book of Nehemiah has been a real blessing in my life because it speaks about leadership and it speaks about how to build a good foundation when God calls you to do His work. And Nehemiah had been going through a lot of really different situations when he first heard the call of God. He was in Persia, and he heard the description from his own brother's mouth that the walls in Jerusalem were actually torn down. There were no gates of protection, and he decided that he would take on himself by praying to the Lord and fasting for 4 months that he was willing to do the will of God. And when he made himself available, God called him and God opened the door. And the king actually gave him not only the men and the money and the protection to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And he went for 12 years. He became the governor of Jerusalem. And it's interesting to see that here is a man that really has not a huge job in the eyes of the world. He's a cupbearer. He serves wine and he serves meals to the king. But at the same time, in that culture and time, that was a very dangerous job to have, because he would be the one that would be in charge to make sure that the king wasn't poisoned. And if any poison was put into the food or the wine that he was to drink, he would be the first one to have the taste and he would be the first one to die. But Nehemiah trusted in his God. That's the difference. Many times, you know, we may be facing some pretty incredible things in our lives, and the first thing that Satan comes in is with fear. Fear in our hearts. Paranoia in our hearts. And yet, as God began to use Nehemiah, he had a huge job when he got to Jerusalem. He did a little survey by going around the city, every one of the gates and every one of the actual walls in the city. And he went by himself just to survey the area, to spy it out. And when he saw the tremendous damage of the walls and the gates, and then he saw the actual harassment that was coming from Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians, you know, he knew that his hands were full. But he never ever came to a place where he said, "I quit." And I think of all the people that have quit when God has called them to do something. Not really trusting in the Lord, not really, you know, being obedient to the Word of God and what God has really called you to do. But God saw Nehemiah's heart, and God gifted Nehemiah as a leader and called him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to put up the actual gates. And now in chapter 6 here, last week we saw the opposition that he was facing. And now, you know, the enemy, Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabians that have been harassing him and inviting him to come out so they could kill him, he doesn't really take their advice. But he keeps focus on the cross. He keeps focus on the Lord. And whenever the enemy sees that you're fully committed to the Lord, in their last kind of action, you know, what do we do in desperation? How are we going to get this guy to stop doing what he's doing for the kingdom of God? Interesting. And this is now in chapter 6 as the enemy tries to distract Nehemiah. Number one, they try to distract him by making him compromise. Compromise. In his own life. You know, it's amazing how many people over the years, and maybe even today, compromise in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they're afraid to lose their friendships, or maybe a husband's afraid to lose his wife, or the wife, or husband, or children. And men and women will do so many things because, you know, of fear. They will compromise. And yet Nehemiah, not one time does he ever come to a place and compromises in any way. Nehemiah took his job very seriously. I take my job very seriously. Nehemiah wasn't saying, man, I'm too tired and there's all this opposition and there's all these problems and man, what am I going to do, you know? No, he stayed steady in course because his trust and his eyes were on the Lord. He never ever doubted what God had called him to do. You see, spiritual leaders must expect to be not only targets of Satan, but of people. Satan uses people against leaders. I have seen the attacks of Satan upon my own life over the years. And one of the things that God just related with Nehemiah here is how Satan, you know, saw Nehemiah so committed to the Lord and doing the work of God and not, you know, not looking back to the plow, but keeping his eyes forward, encouraging people, putting them on the wall, working with a sword, and then on the other side with the other hand, working on the walls. Doing good leadership upon the people of God. And when the devil saw that, he, you know, and when Tobiah, Sanballat, and the Arabians saw all this, they got pretty uptight. And when they heard that the walls were just about to be finished, they panicked. What do you mean? They're just about finished. They're almost finished. The wall spoke of what? Protection. That means the enemy can come in. It protects the people behind the city. The next thing they would work on would be on the gates. And yet when they heard that the walls were almost finished, listen to what it says here. This is amazing. In chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. He says, now it came to pass when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in its gates. So there were no more gaps, there were no more places along the walls where they could sneak in and harass and attack. They wanted to take the city. They wanted to destroy the work of God. They wanted to destroy its leader, Nehemiah. They already harassed the people. Now they're saying in panic, what do we do now? Let's get Nehemiah. He's the leader. If we can destroy the leader, we will destroy the people. Because he's the one that's leading them. I pray that every day you pray for me. Every day. That Satan would not have his way in my life. I have seen so many pastors, so many leaders fall over the last 34 years. Young and old. Those that were in the ministry young and those that were in ministry a long time. Satan is always looking for some way to come to the leader, the one that God has called, or the one that is doing a good job, and he's always looking for a way to knock him down through his wife, or through his children, or grandchildren, or through friends, or whatever it may be. He's looking for always a tool on how can I get to this leader? How can I distract him? How can I set him up? And so they decided to write a letter. Let's write a letter to Nehemiah. So we have here in verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 2, where a letter was now sent by Sanballat and Geshem to Nehemiah, inviting him to join them in one of the valleys in the plains of Ono. Hey! If you don't want us to come to you, why don't you come to us and we'll have lunch? Interesting. Setting him up. They must think he's stupid, you know, but he's not stupid. He's very smart. Because look what it says in verse 2. And then Sanballat and Geshem the Arab sent to me saying, come and let us meet together among the villages and the plains of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. And I said, oh no, I won't come to Ono. Imagine that. They're trying to bring him out and say, hey, come on, we want to talk to you. We just want to fellowship with you. You see, it was an insult to send an open letter, you know, to that person. And yet, here they're insulting Nehemiah. They're not coming face to face, but they send this letter. You know, over the years, we received so many letters that are crazy letters. Letters that are threatening, letters that are just weird, you know. And letters of intimidation. But you know, it's so cool even when Isaiah. Oh, man, I forget this guy's name now. One second, I remember. Hezekiah, there you go. Hezekiah the king. When he was at a time in his life where in the city of Jerusalem, you know, they were inside of the city of Jerusalem and they were being threatening from the Assyrians. And they send this messenger from Assyria, King Sennacherib. And he says, I want you to take this letter and I want you to throw it over the wall so the king can read it. So they came over and they took that letter and they threw it over the wall. And one of the guards saw the letter come over the wall. He picks it up and he takes it to King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah opens it up, the scroll. He begins to read it and it's a threatening letter. Listen, Hezekiah, if you don't surrender by tomorrow, you will be dead. Hezekiah takes the letter, and instead of being fearful, he goes down to the house of the Lord. He takes the letter, and he spreads it out into the presence of the Lord, and he says, Lord, here is their threatenings, and here is the letter. Lord, what do you want me to do? You be getting some kind of a letter or some kind of a threat, put it before the Lord. You say, why? Listen carefully, why? The Lord told Hezekiah, Hezekiah, leave the letter, go back to bed and go to sleep and get a good night's sleep. He goes to bed, the next morning he gets up. Oh, excuse me. He's in there talking to the Lord. And the Lord says, go back and sleep tonight. And then tomorrow morning, I'll show you what I'm going to do. So he goes to sleep. In the morning, he gets up. And the Lord says, hey, Hezekiah, go up to the wall and look over the wall. During the night, 185,000 Assyrians surrounded the actual city. Can you imagine 185,000 soldiers surrounding the city? We're dead, right? Not Hezekiah. He went to sleep that night. He got up the next morning. He went over and looked over the wall. He could not believe 185,000 Assyrians, but they were all dead. All dead? What do you mean? You have to read the rest of the letter. An angel came by night, one angel. Jesus had 12 legions of angels. Could you imagine what it would have done to Rome? One angel came down and killed 185,000 Assyrians. 185,000. They were dead. Why? Hezekiah put his trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. I don't care who's threatening you. You pray. You take your letter in your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, these are their threats. These are what they're doing to me. No fear, but perfect love casts out all fear. As you stand trusting the Lord. Nehemiah gets this letter. And they're very nice about the letter. They're not saying they're going to kill him. Hey, why don't you come out? And we want to talk with you, Nehemiah. Come to the valley of Ono. Verse 3, notice his response. And so I send messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it to go to you? You see? He says, hey, you guys are crazy. I'm not coming. I'm not coming to Ono. No, no, I'm not doing that. Oh, no, I am not coming. And you know what's amazing here with Nehemiah? Nehemiah here is literally refusing to stop what? The work of the Lord. Because he has a problem. How many people stop the work of the Lord because of a problem? They make excuses. That's what the enemy wants. The best place you could ever be in a time of trial, a time of desperation, is in the work of the Lord. That's the best place, serving the Lord. I tell people all the time, if you want to get rid of your selfishness, if you want to get rid of all your idle time, if you really want to be right on with God, get involved with God. You'll blow your mind. You wouldn't have time for anything else because there's so much to do with the Lord. Serving is the greatest thing. Serving in your church, serving wherever you can get in and serve the Lord, that's where the place of joy is. True joy, not happiness. True joy. And when you get involved and you say, okay, I'm going to get involved, I'm going to do something for the Lord, know one thing, it will be the beginning of warfare in your life against you and all of your family. Be ready for that. You see? Nehemiah was doing the work of the Lord and he said, I refuse to come down. Nehemiah here shows us what? That single-mindedness. What is the key here? The key is keep focus. Keep focus on what God called you to do. Don't deviate. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep focus on what you're doing for the Lord. Nehemiah did that. Nehemiah said, you know what? I'm not going to waste my time. The answer is no. Verse 4. But they sent me this message four times. Notice their persistency. Four times they wanted to get me down there. And I answered them and I said, no, I'm not coming. In the same manner. Notice that. I think we need to be careful with Satan, who has a box of different little gimmicks all the time. If he can't get you one way, well, let's try some other way. Remember when Jesus was tempted? Three times. And when he came to the end of his last temptation, it says, if you read on in Matthew chapter 4, about verse 11, and then in verse 12 it says, and then the devil, the angels came and ministered to the Lord, and it says, and the devil left him for a season. Why? Because he went out and planned, how can I come and do more damage on Jesus? Or you, or me? The devil never slumbers nor sleeps. He always plans. While you sleep, he's planning. While you're awake, he's attacking. Strategizing. How in the world can I get this person to come and join my team? And Nehemiah would not fall for it. They wanted him to compromise, and he would not compromise in any way. And we should never, ever compromise when it comes to the work of the Lord. Never, ever, ever should do that. The second thing that happens in verses 5 through 9 now, slander comes. How many people have slandered your character? Slander you. Slander me. I leave them in the hands of the Lord because they don't know me, number one. And I don't know them. And yet, why is it that in the church and outside of the church, people love to slander other people without knowing the full facts? If we're truly Christians and we truly are in the same team, instead of slander, we should be doing what? Praying for that person. Forgiving that person. But not slandering that person. Here we see now that Sanballat, he realizes that he has failed in enticing Nehemiah to come out from Jerusalem. So he tries a whole new way to deviate him from continuing to do what he was doing by now, notice again, sending another letter. But it's a letter of slander now. Verse 5. And then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. And it was written like this, it is reported among the nations that Gershom says that you, Nehemiah, and the Jews are planning to rebel. Can you believe that? They never even talked about rebellion. These guys are making up a lie. How many times people make lies about you and me? Things that are not even true. They make up lies about Pastor Chuck all the time. Billy Graham. Like if they know him. How sad when people can slander another person. How sad it is. Because listen, here we see not only the slander that comes upon Nehemiah, but look what he says. He says, it's reported by many of the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. Now they're saying that he wants to what? Lord over the people. You're only doing it because you're actually seeking for a position as king over them. You're governor now, but your whole plan is to be king so you can rule over them. How sad and how tragic. Slander. Slandering the character of Nehemiah. Imagine how many people have been slandered falsely and they can't defend themselves. Chuck always says, if you try to defend yourself, the Lord won't defend you. He won't defend you. When people start defending themselves, then what it shows you're guilty. And if you're not guilty, then why defend yourself? Let the Lord defend you better. He'll do a better job. Believe me, I've seen Him defend me. And He does a better job than I can ever do. I mean, I can hurt somebody, but that's it. The Lord can do much better than that. You see? And I think as we become anxious, we have, you know, all these little things in our mind. We're tripping out and we start imagining. We need to bring every thought into the captivity of Jesus Christ. We need not to go on beyond that. Why? Because the devil will come in and start putting fear in your heart, and all these weird things start going through your mind. All these missiles of the enemy come through your mind. And yet Nehemiah, in this whole situation that he has here, he doesn't do anything about it. It's all lies. He never thought he was going to be the king. He never told anybody about that. But they made up the lie about him. Your only interest, Nehemiah, is because you want to be king. Verse 7. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come therefore and let us consult together. And by the way, Nehemiah, I'm going to tell King Artaxerxes what you're doing, and he's going to get you good. Now what? More fear. You see? But Nehemiah knew in his heart he never did that. So here it is, verse 8. And then I sent to him, saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own mind. Interesting. You see? He doesn't even mess with them. Very short to the point. What you're doing is you're making up these things in your mind. End of conversation. See you later. He doesn't even mess with them. He doesn't even deviate from the work of God and becomes anxious and starts worrying and can't sleep at night. No way. He just leaves it in the hands of the Lord. His accusers, let them come and accuse me. If it's true, prove it. You don't have to defend yourself. Look what else happens. Verse 9. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Notice how beautiful. Who does he turn to? To God. Lord, strengthen my hands to continue to do the work. We can learn so much from Nehemiah. So much. Maybe you're facing tonight some of the situations that we're talking about tonight. And what you need to do is to pray. To strengthen your inner man. Your heart. No fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And yet here we see in his prayer that here it's an attempt. What? The whole thing is an attempt to do what? Defeat God's people. And to doom them to failure. And yet, when we are tempted to be afraid, then we need to what? To recall on the words of Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 8, 20, 29. What? If God is for me, who can be against me? Think about that. If God is for me, who can be against me? I don't work for men, I work for God. He's my boss. You see? He's your boss too. And it's really important that we understand there are people out there that will slander you. They will try to make you compromise. And then the next thing they did, number 3, is now they're going to bring threats against you. They're going to start threatening you. Look what he says in verses 10 to 14. And afterwards, I, Nehemiah, came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Methavel, who was a secret informer. And he says, so here now Shemaiah, notice, is sending a secret informer. One to Nehemiah now. Pretty sly, you know what he does here. He says, who was a secret informer, he said, hey, guess what, Nehemiah? Let us meet together in the house of God now within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. Hey, you know what? You don't want to be alone with your enemy ever because he's sly. There was a pastor in Calvary Chapel that had a pretty big church. And there was this guy in the church that was kind of off. You know, he always wanted to counsel. And, you know, he kind of, you know, wanted to talk to this pastor. This pastor is real short. He's real skinny, real fragile. And so what happened is that he guy says, hey, can I talk to you inside of the, you know, the mother's room over here where there's, you can't hear nothing. So they go in there and church just got out. And so people are talking all over the place. And the pastor goes inside and he's talking to this guy. And this guy's pretty big. All of a sudden, this guy grabs the pastor and starts beating him. Beat him. And you have to know this guy is funny. I mean, that's funny. But at that time, he was screaming for his life. Nobody could hear him. It was the mother's room. Everything's dead in there. And he's yelling and screaming. And every time he's trying to crawl out, they pull him back in and pouncing on him. He was so beat up. So beat up. And at the same time, I mean, he learned a big lesson in his life. Because you can't really trust. We saw it on TV the other night with that pastor that was in the front and got sucked by that guy right in the face. Because the guy didn't, you know, he didn't like him. He thought he met him somewhere else. So he came up, you know, for prayer, accepting the Lord. And he waited till the pastor got, you know, in the front. And then he took a punch and punched him. And the pastor tried to walk away. And they finally grabbed this guy and, you know, whatever happened. But it's amazing how the enemy is always trying to bring destruction, confusion, and all these things, you know. And at the same time, as God's children, we have the Lord. And at the same time, why tempt the Lord and be alone with someone that you know is crazy or is weird to put your life on the line like that? You have to be careful. You can't trust people, especially today. You see, Nehemiah knows what's up. And now he has this guy that wants to go into the house of the Lord. And they close the doors and talk. And they literally want to kill him. Look what he says. Verse 11, his reaction to the threat here. And I said, should such a man as I flee, and who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life, I will not go in. Interesting. What does he say? I'm not fearful of you. I'm not afraid of men. And why should I go in there and tempt the Lord? Hey, I know what you want to do. I can see it right through you. Notice here that he's doing what's right here. The reaction to his threats, saints always trying to put fear in the hearts of his people, right? Nehemiah was not a Levite. He could not go. He understood. If I go into the house of the Lord, I'll be tossed by God. I'm not a Levite. The only people who could go into the house of the Lord were the priests. He was not a priest, you see. He knew his Bible. He knew the Word of God. They were trying to entrap him to break God's law. How many times has someone come to you and say, hey, why don't we go down here to the bar down the street and just kind of talk? I know you don't drink. I know you're a Christian. But let's just go down there and sit just to make you stumble. Be careful. There are people like that. That are trying to pull you away to take you somewhere in some place where you're not blameless and people can say, yeah, I saw him or I saw her and they were doing this. You see? There are people just like that, like here in the Bible. Look what else he says. This is interesting. Verse 12. And then I perceived that God had not sent him at all. You see? He was praying. He had discernment. He knew, hey, this guy's not from the Lord. He calls himself a prophet, a man of God. This guy is not a man of God. The Lord never sent him. How many times you have somebody come to you and say, the Lord told me to tell you this. Oh, really? Well, the Lord knows where I live. He can tell me personally. So I already know, you know. Be careful of those kind of people. And then I perceive that the God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was a hireling that had been paid to put a threat over Nehemiah's life. Notice that. Beware of people that prophesy falsely. They come to you in the disguise of a Christian. They wear sheep clothing, but inwardly they're raving wolves, the Bible says. Be careful with them. Remember Little Red Riding Hood? Remember the story. Be careful. Verse 13. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way in sin. You see? Act this way in sin by going into the house of the Lord. What were they trying to do now? Through their threats, they were trying to make Nehemiah sin. And listen, there are people out there that want you to sin. So they can say, you're a Christian. Look what you did. You see? Be careful. Especially during Christmas time, New Year's time, there'll be a lot of drinking going on, a lot of partying going on. Make sure you're a good, good witness at work, in school, in your home, in your neighborhood, wherever you go. Be a good steward of what God's given to you. Stand out as a light that shines. Don't compromise. Don't be fearful from threats. It's really important. This is a time where a lot of temptation will come. A lot of temptation to compromise. A lot of, temptation to give in. Well, one drink won't matter. Two drinks won't matter. By the third, you forget. You see? And then you're gone. And then you wake up in the morning with all this guilt. And people say, hey, remember last night what happened? No, I don't remember, And then they'll go to work and say, hey, guess what this guy did last night? We went out here and he got drunk and doesn't remember. And then there goes your name, there goes your reputation, and there goes the name of the Lord. Bad witness. Make sure you make a stand for what's right, especially during this time. Look what else he says, verse 15 to 19 now. Intrigue. He says, my God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these, their works, and their prophetess, notice Nodiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. So here, what does he do? He goes and he prays to God, and he says, God, remember these guys? They're false people that tried to make me sin and compromise. Verse 15. And so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul, which is September, in 52 days. The gates were not hung yet, but the walls were actually up. And then it happened, when all our enemies heard of it, here it is, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Hey, guess what? When he didn't compromise and was not fearful, but he stood upon the word of God, the people recognized God did this and God is with Nehemiah. That's what will happen to you. At the end, that's what they'll say. Hey, this is the work of the Lord. And he is part of the work of the Lord. And then he said this. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. And the letters of Tobiah came to them. And for many in Judah were pledged to him because he was a son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Erach, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughters of Meshulam and the son of Berechiah. This guy, Meshulam, he's the one, same guy in chapter 3, the priest, remember, in the temple. He's the same guy. Now he's on the other team now. He's among those that are slanderers. Notice that. He helped to rebuild the wall in chapter 3, verse 19. And also, they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. And then, notice chapter 7 now. It's real short. But there's a lot of names here. You say, well, what does that have to do with us? Nothing. Okay? But there's some really interesting things here. Sometimes people go, wow, what are all these names, That's all their genealogies. But there's something interesting here. In the chapter here, chapter 7, this is actually the concluding of Nehemiah. The walls are done. But at the same time, here after rebuilding the wall, it begins now with the assignment. The assignment, that is the guards for Jerusalem. Now that they coordinated themselves, now he begins to set up guards over the city of Jerusalem for protection. So in case the enemy would come, they would be able to defend the city. So he begins in chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, and he's enlisting leadership here. He's choosing leaders. And you know, leadership is very important for a church, for a corporation, for any kind of a business. Even in the home, there has to be good leadership. Why? If not, there's chaos. Chaos. One of the things I always tell men, you have to be the spiritual leader of your home. If you're not, your wife will be that. And God never appointed the wife to be the leader of the home. It's the husband. And it's always hard because if the father of the home is not fully sold out to the Lord, then how in the world is he going to pray with his wife and his children? How is he going to read them the Word of God? How is he going to discern and make the right decisions for the home according to the Lord if he's not really following the Lord? He can't. And that's why sometimes the woman that is right on for the Lord, she's a full-on Christian, she'll take charge of the children in the home because the husband's not doing it. Not doing it. And we meet a lot of men like that here in Calvary Chapel. And in all the churches, you find men that are really, really not the leaders of their homes. And you don't lead by having a stick or, you know, being authoritarian. That's not the way to lead. You lead by example and by humility. That is, they got to see you as a spiritual leader of your home when you pray, when you read, when you do the things that have to be done in the house, in helping, assisting, and then bringing your family to church. That's a spiritual leader. One that is really strong, not a wimp, you see. But so many times, fathers say, oh, you know, you take the kids to church, I'm going to sit down and watch football. You know, or I got something else going on, I'm going to be late tonight, I have to work extra hours, you know. And you have to really put your priorities in order. And what's the priorities? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I pray and I hope that the men in this church will not be verbal abusers, physical abusers, but that you will take the Word of God in your heart, and that you will take, you know, the bull by the horns and say, you know what, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, we're going to worship the Lord, and I'm going to take the leadership of my home by loving my wife, caring for my wife, caring for my children, and doing everything that God says in His Word. And then guess what's going to happen? God's going to bless you. He's going to bless you like you've never been blessed before. Why? Because you're doing what is right. Remember, there's a future for your children. Whatever they see, whatever they learn in the home, that's what they're going to take with them when they leave the home. And they're going to do the same thing. Real important. And so here we see that Nehemiah understands leadership. He's been leading. And now he chooses good leaders. I think it's important in a church to choose good leaders. Men that are humble, men that are the Word of God, men of the Word, men of prayer, men of the Holy Spirit. I mean, all the qualifications are in the book of Acts for the men of the church. In chapter 6, he gives you the qualifications for the deacons. In 1 Peter, you have the qualifications for the bishops and also those that want to be in ministry. And I think it's of importance because if you don't have good leadership, then how can the church really function or any corporation? If you have people in your leadership that are, you know, drinkers and fornicators and liars and adulterers and angry and all these things, you know, how can you really lead when you can't even be led yourself? You see? I think it's of importance that men are men of prayer. And that men submit their will to the will of God. And that their wives, when, you know, I always tell husbands, you know, you say, well, my wife never listens to me. Well, maybe you're not the man of God that you're supposed to be. And it's, you know what's amazing is when a man begins to be the spiritual head of his wife and his home and his children, as he gives himself completely to God, there's no complaint from the wife. No complaint. Because why? He's doing what he's supposed to be doing in the Bible. You see? You say, well, that's pretty hard. It is hard. But what's not hard in this world? What you're doing is you're investing into the kingdom of God in eternity, in your children and your wife, so that one day they can rise up and say, you know what, my dad, my mom, they were the bomb. They were the best. They're the best. You see? Look what he says. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then it was, when the wall was built, that I had hung the doors, and when the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites had been appointed, that I was in the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hananiah, and Hananiah the leader of the Sidel, for he was a faithful man, notice, and feared God more than many. That's the kind of men I want in my team, like Hananiah. You know what else I see here in verse 1? The men that he's appointing are spiritual men. Look what it says. The gatekeepers, the singers, the Levites he appointed. These were the spiritual men. You see? They were spiritual men, not carnal men. Spiritual men. And of Hananiah, he says that he was a faithful man and one that feared God more than many. Listen to what he says in the book of Acts, chapter 6, what we're supposed to be, men. I'll read it to you real quickly here. Real important here. In Acts chapter 6, here it is. He says this. They were looking for men. There was the church was going through some trials, and then they have leadership. He says, therefore, brethren, seek God from among you seven men. Here it is. Number one, of good reputation. Two, full of the Holy Spirit. Three, full of wisdom. Notice, who may we appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to what? To prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the next verse, it says what? And the people were pleased. The people were pleased. When there's godly leadership, the people are pleased. But when there's ungodliness, the people are displeased. And so is God. So is God. So that's what he's teaching us here. What else? Verse 3. And then I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot. And while they stand guard, let them shut the bars of the doors and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house. Man, what a beautiful picture here of actually Ephesians chapter 6, how to put on the whole armor of God and defend ourselves against the enemy. What is he doing? He's teaching them how to take care of the city so the enemy never comes in. They'll be ready to fight the enemy. You see, appoint in the right leadership in wherever place you may be. Then in verse 2, the assistants, now the city was large, spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt yet. And then in verses 4 through 69, here he establishes the citizenship, and we're not going to hit on anything here. Just go ahead through there. We'll come down all the way to verse 69, all the way down. Here we are. 61, it says this in the middle of the verse. But they could not identify their father's house nor their lineage, whether they were of Israel. There were these people that wanted to be priests, but they couldn't pre-buy certificate that their grandparents and their great-grandparents, that they came from a family of priesthood. And they said, you can't be a priest unless you can prove it in your genealogy that your father and your grandfather and your grandfather was a priest, then you could be in the bloodline of the priesthood. So they were asking for that. In verse 64, but it was not found, therefore they had excluded from the priesthood as defiled. Just the same thing. And then in verse 65, and the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy thing until a priest could consult with the Urim and the Thurim. What is that? They believed it was these dice that the priest would actually roll to perceive the will of God. It was called the lights and perfection. Urim and Thummim in the Hebrew means lights and perfections. This is the way they would pray in the Old Testament to look for the perfect will of God, by praying and rolling these lots or dice, okay, at this particular time to actually ask for God's will. But again, we don't do that. Did they remember? In the book of Acts, it happened too. But it was a New Testament. It is no longer in the old dispensation, the new dispensation. Because now we ask the will of the Lord. How do we do it? We pray and we wait through His Word. He speaks to us through His Holy Spirit. Verse 66. And altogether, the whole assembly were 42,360. Notice how God is a God of order. And God always brings order, even when He gives numbers. He wants it to be the truth, completeness. Verse 67, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 245 men and women and singers, and their horses were 736, and their mules were 245, and their camels 435, and donkeys 6,720. Notice how everything is in order. God wants to know everything in order. And then verses 70 to 73, now encouraging the worship of God now. And some of the heads of the father's houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold damascus and 50 basins and 530 priestly garments. And some of the heads of the father's houses gave to the treasury of the work 20,000 gold damascus. And then notice 2,200 of silver minus. And then the rest of the people gave as 2,000 of gold. And what they're doing is because they were so blessed and so excited, they just started giving to the Lord for the work of the Lord. Verse 73. And so the priests and the Levites and the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people of Nephilim and all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. That is speaking now again in the actual, one of the holidays coming now. You know, in October sometime now, they were getting ready to come together. And it was a time of celebration, a time of giving, a time of worship. And that's what it's all about when it comes to the work of the Lord. So to me, I'm so blessed by this chapter. Lord, thank You so much for Your love, for Your grace, for Your mercies, for everything that You have done, that You are doing even here tonight, Lord. Father, we thank You so much for Nehemiah. And Lord, next week, what a lesson, Lord, on the Word of God, Jesus. Father, we pray that as people read chapter 8, that they would see the principles of even Calvary Chapel here, Father, in chapter 8 of Nehemiah. Lord God, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would continue to move in us, that You give us a passion for You, Lord. And Father, I pray for those that are being oppressed, depressed, those that have threats from somebody else, Lord God, those that are fearful. I pray, Lord God, that You would just set people free tonight, Lord, and that You would just meet every one of their needs, Father, physical, emotional, financial, whatever it may be, Lord. We pray for Your people, God. Touch them, anoint them, Lord. And I wonder tonight, with every eye closed, every head bowed, nobody looking around, if there's anybody real quickly, if there's anybody here tonight that wants to receive the Lord, you want to become a Christian, you want to go to heaven, you want eternal life, you want to be forgiven for all your sins, then number one, you need to examine your life before the Lord. And if you really want to do this, then the first thing you need to do is you're going to repent of all of your sins. You're going to confess them to Him in your heart. Secondly, you're going to come by faith to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then He's going to receive you. He's going to cleanse you and wash you by His blood. And He's going to take every one of your sins and cast them as far as to the east or the west, bury them in the deepest part of the ocean, and never, ever again remember them again. And then He's going to write your name in the book of life, and He's going to give you the assurance of your salvation tonight. If there's anybody here, young, old, whoever you may be, male, female, that would like to receive the Lord, I want you to get up out of your seat right now, and I want you to come up here to the front, and I want to pray with you right here. And those that are watching through the internet, right where you are, we will pray with these people. You can pray with us too. Anybody else? And you know what? This is the best time in the service right here, people coming to Christ. Anybody else that Satan wants to keep you, but God has set you free tonight to come to the cross of Jesus Christ where he died for the sins of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's why we're here tonight. Father, I pray for these, that you touch them, that you anoint them, Lord. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I ask you to cleanse me in my heart, in my mind. And I receive you tonight by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there, you guys? Go right over there. Turn around and go that way. Cool. Right there. Neat. That's neat.